Take your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read verses 26 through 31 together. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chose the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you've done. What a wonderful thing it is to hear literally hundreds and hundreds of your people read your word out loud. Father, it's already obvious that the Holy Spirit's presence is here. Now please fill our preacher with your power. We're a needy people. There's a lot to do. Sometimes we don't know how to do it. Give him the wisdom for us so that we can learn from him to do things the way you want it done, please. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated.
This morning, the title of my sermon is very simple. It's called, The Six Most Wonderful Days of My Spiritual Life. I'm going to read a brief passage of Scripture for you. The Bible says, For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I remember when I was called of God to preach. That verse there means all the world to me because I was a nobody. And God reached down and said, I think I could use that nobody. It says that God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You know, we all need to realize there's a God that's interested in our lives. Acts chapter 26, verse 29, the Bible says this, And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. That's the Apostle Paul. He's in prison at this time. But, he said, I wish that everybody that hears me was in the same condition I am, in regard to everything except for the fact that right now I'm in bonds for what I stand for the Lord. He's saying, I wish you were in my condition. Now, I don't want you to have handcuffs on, but he said other than that, I wish you were enjoying the things of God like I do. Now, I want to preface my sermon by saying this. I do not personally consider myself a good example. I have a long way to go in my Christian life. And believe me, I know that personally. If you look at my life and you say, Brother Owens, you got a long way to go, I agree. I do not doubt that at all. If you say, Brother Owens, I'm just not impressed with you, neither am I. And I understand that. There are better role models in life. I'm constantly working on me. I'm always working on me. I have my hands full trying to get myself where I ought to be for the Lord. With that in mind, let me tell you this. There are some things that I have experienced in my 28 years of both being saved and being called to preach that I wish that you could experience. I was saved 28 years ago. I was called to preach. The same year that I was saved as a 16-year-old boy. I want to say to the people of the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, my heart is a little extra tender towards you today. And I'll tell you why. All week, the last couple of weeks, this church has been a beehive of activity. We're getting ready for the ladies' conference. And I just watched you working and struggling and sacrificing. I glanced back over the summer. I know men that probably still have blisters on their hands from the hard work that they did to help us remove the roof of our building and replace it. I've watched the hard work on our property and our grounds. Sometimes I step out of my office and there's no portion of this property that I can go to any time during the daylight hours that there are not people that have volunteered to serve God by doing something somewhere. I've seen ladies on their hands and knees making decorations and men in the heat of the day grooming the property and grounds. The offerings have been just fantastic. The orientation for our Christian school was spiritual and godly and delightful. The start of the school year has just been magnificent. The transition of our church in the last 2 years and 3 months is remarkable and will go down in history because of the intervention of God and God's people and the spirit of unity here. And I'm just touched. I want something for you. I want something for you. I want you to experience some things. The best way I know how to tell you what I want for you is to tell you some of those things that I've had the privilege of experiencing. You know, I have to tell you something. In the last 28 years of being a preacher and being saved, I can't hardly tell you of many bad days I've had. If I had a bad day, I guess I didn't recognize it. It's been wonderful, Brother Ronnie. I've been saved for 28 years and preaching for 28 years, and I'm delighted with it. My experience of being a Christian has been fantastic. I'm not saying there haven't been burdens, but in the midst of the storm, there was a sun. It was a sunshine. It was the Son of God, and for some reason, everything was okay. God's been good to me. I've never been able to figure out why. He's been so good to me. You know, I'd love for you to experience what I experience. You know what I'm doing right now? The thing I love doing more than anything on the face of the earth. I'm standing preaching the Word of God. To think that God would use me to do that, I'm amazed. It's a compliment. I'm honored. I'm undeserving. I'm unworthy. But I'm glad. You know, I would love for you to experience some things that I have experienced. Now, not including my marriage to my dear wife and the birth of my fourth children, I'm going to talk to you about six things that have happened to me, or 6 days in my life that have just been miraculous, wonderful days. Maybe you could experience these things, and if so, I think you would be able to stand and say, what a wonderful life. You see, I wish for you a wonderful church service today. I wish for you a wonderful day. I wish for you a wonderful week. I wish for you a wonderful month. I wish for you a wonderful year, but better than that, I wish for you a wonderful life. I want you to have a wonderful life, and to be quite honest, Jimmy Stewart's It's a Wonderful Life is a hoax compared to the wonderful life that we have available to us in Christ Jesus. Though I do like Jimmy Stewart's It's a Wonderful Life. I've watched it many times. You'd think he'd catch on after going through that once. Let me tell you about 6 wonderful days in my life. First of all, let me tell you about the day of my salvation. You see, the Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I must tell you that I spent a brief time as a lost church member. You see, my friend, you could be a member of a church and not be born again. That could happen. Having your name on the church roll does not mean your name is written in heaven. There are lost church members everywhere we go. I was a lost church member for a short time. I was going to church. I had spent some months, and someone had presented to me the plan of salvation, had said some things to me about it. I had not in my heart received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And the Bible says, for with the heart man believeth unto salvation, and with the mouth confession is made. And I did not take it seriously. I was not serious about salvation, though I went through some you might say a little process of saying I was saved. And I even followed the Lord in believer's baptism. And so, you know, getting baptized never saved anybody. Getting wet doesn't save you. Baptism follows receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. It follows salvation, but baptism has nothing to do with salvation. But I'd heard about salvation. I'd acted like I was saved. They baptized me, then I went on my way, but at that time I was not saved. I was not serious about it. And I remember one night I had gone to church. There are people who go to church all the time and they're unsaved. They come to church unsaved, they leave unsaved, been a part of the church for years. I fear that for some of you. But I remember one night I went to church just a few months after I had been introduced to the church as a part of. Let me tell you how I felt. That night, somehow, the Spirit of God had pricked my soul. And I realized that this thing of being born again was very serious and it was not a game. I'd seen some people playing religion, to be quite honest, and they had confused me. That night, I realized it was real. Getting saved was real. I went home that night. I went to my bedroom. I'm going to tell you exactly how I felt. But Martin, I felt that if I did not get saved that night, I would die in my sleep. I would wake up in hell the next morning. That's how pressed I was about needing the Savior. I took out my own New Testament that I had used to tell others about Jesus Christ. I walked myself through the plan of salvation. I showed it to other people. I was in my bedroom. I was on my knees. I had my New Testament out. The light from a street light was shining into that room. I felt like I was all alone with God. And as much as a man could, I came face to face with the Savior. And I showed myself from the Bible how to be born again. I knelt down lost. I stood up saved. I'd asked the Lord to come into my heart and to be my Savior. I have to tell you, this is my testimony, but I've never doubted my salvation since, because that night it was so serious to me. I said, that book says that if I'll trust Jesus Christ, He'll save me. And it was a for sure thing. And He did. And I am. I would hate it if a member of our church would come to this church with your name on the membership roll. Maybe you've even been in the baptistry, but you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. My dear friend, I'm not here to get you to doubt what happened. I'm here to make sure it happened. Have you truly trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you're a visitor here today, let me tell you something. There's a God in heaven. He sent His Son, born of a virgin, to die for you, to be buried for you, and to be resurrected for you. And if you've never trusted His Son as your Savior, I recommend it to you today. It's your only way to get to heaven. It's the only way. All you need to know is that everyone's a sinner. That's including you. There is a penalty for sin. And Jesus Christ paid that penalty with His death, burial, and resurrection. You see, that penalty is going to hell, being separated from God for all eternity. You say, I don't believe in hell. It won't change it one bit. Your disbelief in what God has already deemed to be so will not change God, nor will it change hell. Your disbelief will change the moment your eyes close in death, and before your body's cold in death, you'll be in hell if you do not receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, all you have to need to know is that you're a sinner, there's a penalty for sin, and that Jesus Christ paid that penalty with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And then you need to ask Him to become your personal Savior, forgive you of the sin of rejecting Him, and now accept Him, and you can be born again. That's all it takes. Let me tell you something, folks. One of the most wonderful days in my life was that day when I came face to face with the Savior and I prayed and asked Him personally to be my Savior. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I would not trade it for anything. And if you've not had that wonderful experience, I recommend it to you. It's one of the most wonderful days of my life. I heard Brother Nash talking to a rough-looking teenager, maybe a visitor. Brother Nash said, "I'm so sorry I won't meet you in heaven someday." And the teenager said, "Well, Brother Nash, if you get saved, maybe you could go to heaven with the rest of us." I met the Savior. I want you to know something. I really met Him. When I asked Him to save me, He kept His word because God can't lie. I'm born again. I know there's some things about me. There are a lot of things about me that are not done right. Apologize. I'm very sorry. But let me tell you one thing about me that was done right. I'm saved. Because I didn't do it. He did. Let me tell you about another wonderful day in my life. The day I discovered that God could use me. The God of the universe could use lowly man. I stand in awe at this moment. I'm amazed, Brother Aaron, that God would use a man. That God would use a human being. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." Oh, how that verse encourages me. Because when God said, "I can use the foolish," I think He was talking about me. When God said He could use the weak, I know He was talking about me. You know, when I was a teenager, I was a skinny drink of water. I am telling you, I think when I was about 16 years old, I probably weighed about 95 or 100 pounds. I didn't weigh much. As a matter of fact, I was so skinny, I had to wear skis in the shower to keep from going down the drain at the end of the thing. I mean, it was scary. But I was skinny. I prefer the term thin, but my biceps, it looked like a piece of macaroni that swallowed a grape, man. I just didn't curl for you. Didn't see any sense in that. Wasn't real impressive. Now look at this massive hunk of man. I'm sorry, man. I don't want to embarrass you around your wives, but I was a 16-year-old boy. I weighed about 100 pounds. I was insecure. I was not confident in the slightest. My family was not rich. We were not what you'd call blue blood or royalty. We were not dirt poor. We did not have to beg for food. But we didn't have a lot of money. I wore used clothing. I never had anything that they'd call designer. I was that average in my intelligence. I know that's hard for you to believe, but I was. I was a C student before I got saved, and may I say after I got saved, I became a straight A student. But before I got saved, in the early years of my Christianity, I was a C student. I'd never been in church in my life till I was 16 years old, and I know very little about church, God, heaven, the Bible. I remember my first opportunity at public speaking. My pastor had come to me. He said, "Jeff, you feel like God wants to use you in the ministry someday." He said, "I want you to help to read a missionary letter." We would have a missionary letter read every once in a while. He handed me a missionary letter to read, and it was from someone from Africa. It was what they call a national pastor, and which meant it was somebody that was from Africa that gotten saved and was now pastoring there. And when he gave me that letter, the letter was written in what I call broken English, very broken English. That's kind of what we speak here in West Virginia, so you know. It was broken English. And he wrote a little while, and he used these actually from the African dialect. Part of it was written in African, and he would say something in English, and did not have a chance to preview that thing, and I stood up. Now listen, my little country church where I attended, the choir would be a big crowd, and the whole church for a Wednesday or a Sunday night, we might have 100 people on a Sunday morning if everything was going really well. I was standing up there that night. The crowd looked as if there were 10,000 people. I had this letter. I was doing something for God. I began to read that letter, and it began to occur to me. I did not know what some of those little words meant. I couldn't figure out what it was. I was up there reading. I was making things up. I didn't know what to do. I mean, you talk about sweat as great drops of blood rolling down the Savior's face. I had sweat as if it were great drops of watermelons rolling off of my face, huge drops. I was drenched in perspiration. I was so nervous. I was reading along, and they were saying it's going well on the field, and then they went into some gibberish I couldn't understand. I said, the wife's fine, the kids are fine, the fishing's fine, the hunting's great here, and I remember sitting down. I thought, oh my goodness, I butchered that thing up. I was tripping all over myself. I sat there in the pew. I don't remember a thing the preacher said the rest of the night, and I'll be honest with you. I thought, I can't do this. I can't do this. How could I get up in front of people? I can't even read a letter without embarrassing myself. I went to hear a preacher preach at an old-fashioned tent meeting in Zionsville, Indiana. His name was Dr. Leon F. Maurer. Got in my car. I drove there. I'd never been to anything like it before. I was a 16-year-old boy. There was sawdust on the ground, a huge tent thrown up right at the end of a cornfield. They had old wooden 2x4, 4x4, benches. They'd actually built the platform about like ours this morning. It built old nasty wood. You could see the raw wood, and had light bulbs hanging everywhere. Remember that night, there's a guy on a motorcycle that kept on driving by outside the tent while the preaching was going on. He'd shift his motorcycle down and you'd hear those pipes rap. He was a heckler. And then he'd drive up the road and come back and shift down right outside the tent where the preaching was going on. You could hear that. Dr. Maurer stood up, began to preach. Played the banjo. And good gospel, decent, right kind of music. But he played the banjo and sang a bit. Then he got up to preach, and somewhere in his preaching, he said, I think that there is a young man here tonight that God is calling. I'll tell you what I did, Brother Bush. I looked around. I thought, isn't that something? There's a young man here. I heard Dr. Maurer say, probably, think about this young man. How many young men in this tent do you think God would call to preach? I looked around and seen some boys that looked pretty sharp. I said, maybe a couple. Dr. Maurer said, probably just one. I thought, I wonder which one that is. He preached along. He said, you sat there and admired me tonight. He said, the Bible says if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. He said, if you sat and desired to do what I'm doing, for the louder, I'd sit there all night and watch that man and say, I wish I could do that. Wow. I wish. Not me. He said, how many people, young man? And he's preaching. We're just sitting there listening. He said, how many young men do you think in your hometown is God calling? I got to thinking through the people in my hometown, and he said, maybe just one. I thought, which one? He continued. He said, how many people in your school do you think God is placing his hand upon and calling to preach? And I got to thinking through my school, and I thought, I don't know. He said, probably just one. How many people in your family, he said, do you think God is calling? And I got to thinking through my family real quick, and as if he and I were having a mental conversation, he said, how many people in your church? Well, by that time, there was something burning deep within me. He gave the invitation. People came. People were being saved. Lives were being changed. I walked up to him. The old man was drenched in sweat. I walked up to him and I said, sir, I'm the one. He looked at me and he put his arm around me. He said, young man, what do you mean you're the one? I said, sir, I'm the one God was calling. He said, oh, I see. We knelt at that old-fashioned altar. He put his arm around me. He prayed, God, use this young man. You've placed your hand upon him this evening. God, use me. I'm a C student. I wear used clothing. Anything about church or God. Use me. I began to read books, a book by a man named Billy Sunday, or about Billy Sunday, and how he'd towns and he'd preach, and the power of God was on him in such a way that bars would shut down. I read about J. Frank Norris, Beecham Vick, Jack Hiles, Lester Roloff, and John Rice. I thought, well, God, I could see why God might use them. I went to the local jail and preached for the very first time. Had a little red Gideon's New Testament that the public school had issued to me. I stood up the first time. The only thing I knew to preach was the plan of salvation. That's all I knew. I stood up and I preached the plan of salvation. And I said what I'd heard my preacher say many times before. I said, now if there's anybody here that'd like to be saved, if you'll come forward, I'll deal with you. Brother Brown, in my heart, I knew nobody was going to come forward. I knew nobody was going to get saved because that only happens to other preachers. And as I gave that little invitation as a 16-year-old boy with a little red Gideon's New Testament in my hand, and some men got up from their seats and started to come forward to get saved, I thought, what do I do now? I didn't expect that. I was willing to be obedient to the call, but to expect that God could use me? I got a bus route because I needed a place to preach. I made a bus route. And the very first time I ran my bus route for Bible school, we'd have Bible school every night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And this is what I did. I'd go out and gather a whole bunch of children in my area for my bus route. But what I always did, or what I planned to do, I said, you know what I'm going to do? Before I get the kids to Bible school, I took them out to the Goodrich Park. That was a park in my town. I got all the kids off the bus, and I set them out on picnic tables, and I stood up on top of that picnic table, and I preached to them about Jesus. A whole bunch of them getting saved in that park. That one little bus pulled over to the side of the road. All these boys and girls getting born again. Went into Bible school, and that night when the preacher was done, he gave an invitation. I gathered up 21 little boys and girls, and I said, come on, let's go tell the preacher you got saved. The next night, it was 27. The night after that, even more. I think at the end of the week, 80-plus little boys and girls I'd led down the aisle in 5 nights leading into Jesus Christ. I realized one day God wanted to use me. What a day. What a day in my life. Did you know that God wants to use you, sir, and you, ma'am, and you, sir, and you, ma'am, and you, sir, and you, and you, and you? Why is it so hard for us to believe? I don't know, but God wants to use you. I remember the wonderful day of my salvation. I remember the day that I realized God could use just a below average country boy from corn country in Indiana. It was a wonderful day. One of the most wonderful days of my life when I realized God could use me. There's a third day I want to tell you about. The day that I knew that the Spirit of God had rested upon me. What a wonderful day. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Bible teaches once you get saved, you are saved forever. It's a forever thing. It even says here, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God moves within you, and then He is sealed there. You see, at salvation, you get all of the Spirit of God. The problem is He does not get all of you. For He has moved into you. Now He wants you to allow Him to go to every area of your life. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What you need to do if you're born again, you have the Spirit of God. He's sealed within you. You need to let Him who is inside you fill every area of your life. At first, as a 16-year-old preacher boy, I didn't know you needed the Holy Spirit in your preaching. I began to read again about the need. I read about people that had the Spirit of God in their life. I read about D.L. Moody, how he went to the upstairs room of a friend in New York one day to be alone with God. Moody said while in that room, he knew the power of God had come upon him. I'm not talking about the time of his salvation. I'm talking about after he was saved, but he knew he needed something from God. I heard that story of Moody, and I said, that's incredible. What a great church that he built in the college. And by the way, back when D.L. Moody had the church in college, it was a remarkable, remarkable place. Not like it is today. It is deteriorated. But what a remarkable place it was. I read about John Wesley. I read about how one night he prayed all night with 60 other preachers. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, he felt the hand of God upon him. And he felt like he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I said, wow. That happened for D.L. Moody. Wow. That happened for John Wesley. I read about George Mueller, a great, great man. And one night he went to a prayer meeting and he heard for the first time people begging for the power of God in their life so they could live their life successfully. That night George Mueller fell to his knees and the power of God came upon him. I heard the story of a man by the name of Jack Hiles. And how he had spent the first year of his ministry as a young preacher, powerless, nobody getting saved, no lives being changed, and how he began to beg God, and he said, God, I do not want a fruitless ministry. I do not want a dead, dry ministry. I want a ministry where something happens. And he said to God, God, anything it takes, but your hand must be upon me. Within a 24 hours, his father keeled over dead from a heart attack. Brother Hiles said, I didn't know if my dad was saved or not, but my dad had sat under my preaching. My father had sat under my preaching, and the power of God was not upon me. And if my daddy's in hell today, it's because I had not connected with the power of God. And he went out to his father's graveside. And he laid on top of that grave and said, oh God, I'm not getting up until you change my life and my ministry. I'm not going to be like the other churches. I'm not going to be like the other preachers. Rest upon me. He said, I don't know how long I was there. Some said days, as he tells the story. He said, but when I got up and went back to the pulpit, something began to happen. I'd heard the stories. One night I'd gone soul winning with a little church that I was a part of, and we had a Thursday night soul winning, but nobody came. Nobody showed up at all. I went out for a little while soul winning. I was just a kid. I was just a teenager. It was raining. I went back to the church and I thought, I'm going to go in the church and pray. My church had started to die. It was drying up. Changing the old time ways, becoming, and I seen Christians that were uninterested. Nobody showed up for soul winning that night. I got out of my car after I'd gone out soul winning for a while, and I was going to go in the building and kneel at the altar for a while and pray. The door was locked. Started to sprinkle. There was no canopy over the front door of the church, and I don't know why, but I just decided that I would kneel at the front door of the church for a little while and pray. I was praying for one specific thing. I was praying that God would come upon me that I might do a work that would be lasting, that the Holy Spirit of God would be made available to me in some small way. I prayed and I prayed, and I kept praying. I kept saying, oh God, please, I want your Spirit upon me. I don't want a dead ministry. I don't want a dry ministry. God, I want your power on my life. Put my personality aside and put your power in its place. As I prayed, I could feel the rain. I was drenched. I'm not trying to be weird. I'm not spooky, and I don't believe in all the weird experiences that everybody claims to have. I think so many times they misrepresent God, but I can tell you this. As I prayed, the inside of my body became very warm to the point where it almost felt as the rain hit the back of my neck that my body was so warm that the rainwater was just splashing off like grease hitting a hot pan. I got up and I walked away. And for the first time in my life, I knew that God was about to do something in me. I wanted so much. If I was going to be a preacher, I want to be God's preacher. I wanted God's power on what was going on. I wanted lives changed and souls saved. I decided I was not playing religion. I'd rather get an honest job. But I wanted God to dominate my life. You don't know what it means to me when people come here and say, there's something different about that church. I've longed for it, Brother Brown. I've prayed for it, Brother Davis. I've begged for it, Brother Smith. I begged constantly, oh God. I don't want an average church. I want you to do something. Show this world that you're alive and well, that your power is available. And God is in this place. I don't always understand why. He's here. Brother Tennis, he's here right now. I know it. I do not stand at this sacred desk alone at this moment. Oh no. Oh no. He's here. He's walking up and down these aisles. He's reached his fingers deep in the hearts of people this morning. And as you sit there, you feel that God is in this place. I got two notes from young people in our Christian school, and this is what they said. Dear Brother Owens, I'm amazed. The power of God is upon my school. Now, you don't understand how rare that is for a Christian school. Most Christian schools are a joke. The power of God is walking up and down the classrooms of a school where children are being taught holiness, godliness, the real purpose of life. God is here. A Sunday school teacher said, Johnny, where do you think God is this morning? Johnny said, at home, in our bathroom. The teacher said, what on earth makes you say that, Johnny? Johnny said, well, right before I came to church this morning, I heard my dad knocking on the door saying, good Lord, how long are you going to be in there? There's a fourth day that I want to tell you about that was so wonderful to me. It was the day that I died to criticism. It was a wonderful day for me. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 2 and 3 says, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Now, there was a day when I decided that I would receive compliments from people, but I would not believe them. I appreciate when you compliment me. But if there's anything good about me, it's not me. And I know better than to receive your compliment. So, I will say, why, thank you. And every time someone says, Brother Owens, that was good, that was great, that was wonderful, in my heart I say, Lord, that was good, that was great, that was wonderful. I don't believe what you say good about me. See, I know me. I am a good-for-nothing old sinner. that God, in a miraculous way, has chosen to use. I am not mighty. I'm not a blue blood. Not me. But you know, I think the tougher thing was the day that I had to decide, when people are negative about me, that I was not going to let that destroy me. I had to decide not to let what people say positive about me destroy me, and then I had to decide that I would not let what people negatively say about me destroy me. I'll tell you why it's a little tough for me to handle when people are negative about me. I'm not a good man, but I'm sincere. No, I'm not perfect. I'm sorry, I wish I were. I'm not. Well, I can tell you this. If I do mess up, I didn't mean to, Brother Buen. I spend my whole day trying to do it right. And so when I know I'm doing my best and I'm really working at it, sometimes it's hard for me to understand when people criticize me. And I am criticized, and I understand that. One day, many years ago, I decided this. I am not the issue. This isn't all about me. I decided I would love my enemies. I would not let bitterness destroy me when someone's critical of me. I decided that I will love people that do not love me. I don't want to speak critical of another individual, and if they speak critical of me, I'm not going to let that destroy me. It was a wonderful day in my life when I decided what somebody says bad about me is not going to ruin my spirit, ruin my church, or ruin my intent to give my all to God. I can't let someone being negative about me steal my zeal. You see, I'm hoping that this is true. It's not me using me, it's God using me. And I can't risk turning that over to you. I have to believe He's doing something. And the day that I died to other people's criticism of me was a good day for me, because I spent way too much time before that day worried about what other people thought. I care. I care what you think. But I have to tell you something. But Oshaman, I care more about what he thinks. Let me tell you of another great day in my life. A wonderful day. And I long it so much for you. It's the day that, to the best of my ability, and as much as was humanly possible, I gave God everything. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Here the Bible says it's only reasonable that I give Him everything. I give Him everything. You know, when God called me to preach, He really did not get much. I was not an orator. I wouldn't have been voted most likely to succeed. But I did do this. There came a day when I said, I'm giving you all of me. I have a friend. He's a great man. His name is Jack Scott. What an excellent background. What an excellent upbringing. He's reared in a wealthy home. He grew up knowing what fork to use at a banquet. To me, two forks was a joke at every banquet I was in. I didn't know. You talk about a man that knows how to dress. Sharp. Got it all together. Thank to my dear wife, I learned how to dress. I didn't know how to dress in a professional fashion. Some of you are looking at me today and say, she needs to teach you more. I didn't know. She actually taught me. It was very patient and helped me to learn to pick out ties and suits. I didn't know. I was a country boy. I went up to Chicago when I went to Bible college, and they had silk handkerchiefs in their pocket. I got there, I called my dad, I said, Dad, every man here is queer. Every man here is queer. They got these silk hankies hanging out of their pocket, man. I said, Dad, I'm coming home. I'm bailing. Hey, I can't do this. I didn't know. Hey, when I looked at a man that knew how to walk and dress and had been reared in a high education, I looked at my friend Jack Scoff. I said, well, why wouldn't God use him? I have a friend, his name is Evangelist Alan Domeley. We're inviting some of you men to go and hear Brother Domeley and I preach in Waynesburg, Pennsylvania here in a few weeks. His daddy's a pastor. Alan grew up all of his life in a pastor's home, and when God called Alan to preach, I thought, why not? I think one of the finest young evangelists in America today. Still got some grit in his crawl. Not afraid to get up and preach and not apologize. By the way, won't curb what he stands for to get meetings or finances or anything else. And I appreciate that about him. And I see an Alan Domeley and I say, no wonder God uses him. I read the story of Charles Finney, a man that was a lawyer then called to preach. What an awesome mind. Why wouldn't God use Charles Finney? Why wouldn't God use Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest men of God that ever walked the face of the earth? He began pastoring at age 17. And I thought, I don't have a lawyer education to offer. I don't have all of that. I was not reared in the church all my life. I wanted to be real honest with you. One day I said, I'm going to go for it. I am not letting what I don't have stop me. I don't have a lot to offer you, God, but here's what we're going to do. I'm giving you 100% of me. And then I discovered someone later on saying, you know what? 100% is all anybody can give. And I found out I could give as much of me as Finney could give of Finney. I figured out I could give as much of me as Jack Scoff or Alan Domeley could give of them. And I said, Lord, it's all I've got, but it is all I have. I gave him my life, my time, my family, my music, my mind, my body, my clothes, my entertainment, my plans, my attitude. All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at His feet I bow. I'm going to tell you all something. I've never, never, never regretted that decision. I gave it to Him. Now here's what I do every once in a while. I get to taking some back and I have to re-give it. But I'm trying to keep, but my best I know how, I'm trying to keep me empty of me so I can be filled with Him. I gave Him my money. Listen, you can't take it with you. Do you know who will collect income tax in hell? The Inferno Revenue Service. I remember the day that I was saved, and it was one of the most wonderful days in my life. I remember the day that I realized God could use man and would use me. It was one of the most wonderful days of my life. I remember the day that I knew that the Spirit of God had begun doing something in my life. I remember the day that I died to criticism. I remember the day that I gave everything to God. Another wonderful day in my life, and I'm finished. I honestly, though, feel I could testify all day. I've had a wonderful life. But I remember the day that I decided that anything happens to me in this life is better than what I deserve. See, what do you mean? Well, I read one day in Revelation chapter 21, verse number 8, that there was a place called hell. And all the unbelieving, well, I spent some time like that, unbelieving. All the fearful, well, I spent some time having fear instead of faith. All the idolaters, there were many things I put in God's place in my lifetime. Liars. It says all these attributes, if you will, there's a place called hell where people go. Well, I've been a liar. So have you. I realized I deserved hell. And it occurred to me one day, because I've been born again, I would never have to face hell. And that anything that happened to me in my measly 60, 70, 80 years of life down here is nothing compared to having spent all eternity in hell, and I was born again and I was going to go to heaven. And I said to God one day, let the chips fall where they may, though you slay me, yet will I serve you. I don't care, come hell or high water, I'm going to serve you, God. I don't care how bad it gets. I don't care how damaged I am. I don't care how sick I am. I don't care how bad the world turns on me. I'm in, God, because anything that happens to me on this earth is better than hell, and I don't have to go to hell. I'll spend all eternity in heaven. Let's go together, God. I remember the day I made that decision. It changed my whole life. What a wonderful day that was. I don't spend all my time judging the goodness of God. That's already been judged. God is good all the time. That's how I face my burdens in life. That's how I face my hardships. But Leonard, it keeps me from getting bitter. You know something? Oh, this whole county, let me tell you something. Anything that anybody says about me, it's better than what I deserve. Because I deserve hell. You know, that keeps me from feeling cheated or feeling sorry for myself. Feeling abused. Folks, if you're born again, there's some real good things on the horizon. Whatever we go through in this life, believe me, this life is the worst thing that's ever going to happen to you. It gets nothing but better after death. But if you're not born again, you better enjoy this life because it's the best you get. It's all downhill from then on. It keeps me happy in the midst of the storm. Paul said, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. I this morning just want to say, I've had a wonderful life. 6 wonderful days that I've told you about. And I wish for you a wonderful day. I'm going to guess you could have the same wonderful things that I did if you choose them. If you're not saved, why don't you make this a wonderful day? Why don't you get saved? Why don't some of you stop letting the devil lie to you? Why don't you realize God wants to use you? You know, you don't have to feel like you deserve it. Just be willing. To some of you, you need the Spirit of God to help you rear your children, to go to work. See, the Spirit of God is not just for the preacher. The Bible says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. For some of you, you need to die to criticism. To some of you, you need to decide that anything that happens to me, better than what I deserve, I think I'll just go on and trust my God and serve Him happily with whatever my plight is in life. I call it the 6 most wonderful days of my life. I wish you a wonderful day. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.